Well, let's turn our attention to the Word of God today. And as we do, I'm going to be continuing in our study of Revelation. But as I do, I want to begin by sharing just what Greta and I this past week, we were watching, sitting at home in quarantine, watching a documentary about how Hollywood has handled Christmas in numerous different ways. One segment of the documentary was about A Christmas Carol, what Charles Dickens wrote, published it. It came out actually the week before Christmas in 1843. And there's been all sorts of movies about it. Matter of fact, if you want, you can probably spend an entire day watching A Christmas Carol. There's so many versions. You can watch the old black and white versions. You can watch them in color. You can watch silent film era versions. And you can watch musicals. As a kid, I remember growing up and seeing the animated version with Mr. Magoo. And he was Ebenezer Scrooge, right? My kids grew up seeing the Muppets singing about, you know, their version of the Christmas Carol. And of course, we're familiar with it all being about there. Ebenezer Scrooge and the warnings of life that he gets from the ghosts of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. These important warnings. One of the things that the documentary brought out is that Dickens' writing was so good that for a lot of the script writers and screenwriters and movie producers, they left a lot of his exact words just in place as he wrote them. Well, as we continue in our study of Revelation, I want to begin by pointing your attention to a couple verses at the very end. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, because God kind of has the same desire, not kind of, he clearly does, that he says to us that the warnings of that I give, I want them to remain just as I've literally stated them. For in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, we read this, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. What does God say? God says, listen, I am giving you a warning, the ghost of the future, and I want it to stay there. I want it to be seen by all. And so this morning, we're going to be taking a look at the real ghosts of Christmas future. I want to begin by laying out first the groundwork. The first thing I want us to see is the groundwork. In other words, what is the ground that this revelation sits upon that makes it reliable, trustworthy? And it's this, the groundwork is this. God has always been open and honest with his creation, with the human race that he created. Look back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. God has always been open and honest with the human race that he created. Genesis 2 and verse 17, he made it crystal clear to them, right? And most of you are familiar with the creation story, where we read that God says what to Adam? But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat from it, you shall surely die. Satan tries to twist that truth. Satan tries to deceive. But God was absolutely clear. See, we don't have a God who tricks us. You have nothing to fear. God is open and honest with us. He's not going to pull the rug out from under us. He's not going to surprise us going contradicting his words, right? Oh, I remember as a child, I hated that scene in Snow White when the old witch would be giving her that, you know, shiny apple. I remember as a kid going, don't eat it. She's tricking you. She's deceiving you, right? I still do that as an adult. It doesn't matter how many times I've watched, you know, It's a Wonderful Life, and when Uncle Billy is, where did I leave the money? How could I have, you know, and you see Potter there, and he's got the cash, and he hides it, and away he goes. I'm yelling, Billy, come on, right? Because you're being deceived, you're being tricked. We never have to worry about that with God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. It is there for you, for your peace, for your confidence. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 4, as Moses sings of what he has learned to be true about Almighty God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God has always been open and honest with his creation. And so it is that we see the results of mankind's sin are exactly what God openly and honestly told them they would be, right? In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19, we read God talking to Adam, and he's talking to us, really. Because what does he say to Adam? He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God says what? Listen, Adam and Eve, you are no longer in the Garden of Eden. That's gone. He's very honest. And I think about the relevance of this with the COVID wrestling that we're involved in right now, right? I think about how relevant it is for us to be reminded as children of God that we should never be surprised by or live in fear of sickness, right? Now listen, it is good and caring of us to seek practical ways to help prevent the spread of sickness. Absolutely. That's why we have had these two Sundays where we have closed down public worship and to kind of do a considerate and precautionary part of disrupting the spread. We absolutely, as Christians, should be the ones that are promoting and showing consideration of our medical community, that they would not be overwhelmed and not be able to care for all the sick. And so that's what we've been seeking to do. But with that in mind, we as believers always need to remember, we should never be people that panic or live in fear of sickness. Why? Because God's been honest with us about it. God said, you're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. Thorns are gonna pluck your finger and they're gonna hurt. Storms are gonna destroy your crops. Viruses are gonna make you sick. He's been honest with us. God doesn't say to us, if you follow me, you'll never get sick. As long as you do all the right things and you do your, you know, read scripture and you pray and you take all the right precautions, you'll never get sick. You'll never have a financial need. You'll never die. No, just the opposite. He says, listen to me. You're going to be coming to the end of your earthly life someday. God is honest with his creation, and he always has been. And it's that groundwork of God's loving honesty that the next part of our study is built on, Revelation chapter 8. So I want to, as we're looking at the groundwork of God's honesty, this is what sits on that. These verses, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we read these verses, it takes us from the groundwork to what? The second point that I want to share, the ghosts of the future. Because our honest and open God has revealed to us there are very real ghosts of Christmas future, if we want to tie in right to Dickens there. These are the real ghosts of what's to come. And the thing is this, God revealed these 1900 years ago through the Apostle John. And they've been sitting there for the entire human race to read generation after generation. Why? Because God is not hiding anything. He's open and he's honest with his creation. When we were looking in Revelation chapter 6 a couple weeks ago, we saw the scroll with the seven seals, and six of them were open, and we began to see the judgments being poured out. But then there was a pause in chapter 7 as God showed us his incredible grace and mercy, that throughout all of these unfolding of judgments, God is still going to be reaching and saving and rescuing people through Jesus Christ and his great work. And we come to chapter 8 now, and we kind of resume with those seals, right? Because the final seal, the seventh seal, is opened. And we read it there in verse 1, and he broke the seventh seal, right? And it leads to the continued unfolding of what we read. Heinsohn, in his commentary, says, the final seal is open, and now the entire scroll is exposed. Remember, we said the scroll is rolled up and it sealed seven seals. Well, now the final seal is open and the whole scroll is opened in front of us, and out will pour forth. John MacArthur says the seventh seal includes the earthquake that we read about there in verse 5, but it also includes the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, since they proceed from the trumpets. In other words, we have the seven seals, and we saw six of them. When the seventh is opened, with it comes seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is opened, or is sounded, with it comes seven bowl judgments. And so the sense is that there's this rapid succession, this cumulative impact. Some of you have experienced chemotherapy. Some of you in our church family are going through it right now. And we thank God for the drugs that help with some of the side effects, but you're aware chemotherapy has a cumulative effect. It builds up in the body to make a greater and greater impact. And that's really kind of what we're reading about here. This cumulative unfolding on the earth. In verse 2, these judgments are coming forth through what? Through trumpets. We think of music when we think of trumpets. We think maybe a big band. Maybe you were in a marching band. I was just listening yesterday to Chicago's Christmas album. I love the group Chicago because they have brass. You know, I miss so much our brass normally over here in years gone by. Oh, hearing our trumpets and the brass section playing during the Christmas carols. I'm missing it so much. We think of music, but they didn't. A trumpet for them was not an instrument of music as much as it was an instrument that called their attention. Chuck Swindoll shares that when he says this, the trumpet was not a musical instrument used for entertainment. Rather, it was a horn used to call attention, like a bugle on the battlefield. These blasts of trumpets are to draw the eyes and ears and minds and hearts of the world to God to announce the coming day of the Lord. Perhaps you're familiar with C.S. Lewis, his quote where he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but God shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, what is he saying? He's saying, God says, all right, get their attention. Sound the first trumpet. And the first trumpet goes forth from an honest and loving and open God to warn us of Christmas future. And the first trumpet, as we read it in verse 7, it sounded, and there came the hail and the fire, and what things are happening there. As a third of the earth is burned up in the trees, and we're reading of what would certainly seem to be a volcanic-like eruption. The earth and the atmosphere is being impacted. And certainly with that, the economy and the world, just the chaos that's unfolding underneath these physiological events. The second trumpet is sounded in verse 8. And we see this great mountain burning with fire, but what's it impacting? The sea. Perhaps it's a meteor, but we're seeing this great impact in the sea and on the ships that are on the sea. The third trumpet sounds in verses 10 and 11 there, and we see an impact on what? The fresh waters. This star, comet, whatever, that falls upon the fresh waters and it makes them undrinkable. Whew. The cumulative impact of all of this. The fourth trumpet is sounded in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded in a third of the sun and the moon, and we're seeing this impact in the skies, in the celestial beings around us. And we read these verses and we see the tremendous destruction and can only imagine what it would be like to be the human race living under this. And some commentators see it all as a supernatural disruption of nature. Others think that John is seeing nuclear war. He just has no idea what he's looking at, but that some of these things that we're reading about would be exactly some of the things that would be come from the fallout of nuclear war. What we have to remember is this is the Apostle John, you know, in 90 AD, 95 AD, whatever, you know, sharing what? Sharing what he sees. Now, John, what's the worst thing that perhaps the world had seen? In the year 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted and wiped out the city of Pompeii, right? That was in Italy. Did the word of that, you know, get to John? Was the world around him aware of that destruction? But it's nothing compared to what he's seeing here. John's looking at this, and how can he put into words the devastation, the ghosts of the future that are being revealed to him? Chuck Swindoll says this: whether we take these visions as literal or symbolic, one thing is clear. The judgment described in Revelation 8 will be so dreadful that no amount of government aid, no amount of relief efforts, no amount of advanced preparation will be able to bring recovery. Listen, there are real ghosts of Christmas future. There are real ghosts of judgment to come that can't be avoided by the earth. They're already in God's timetable, in his plan, waiting for his release, right, of such things. They're the real ghosts of the future. But there's good news. When I read Revelation chapter 8, and I read of these terrible, tragic, real events that are going to happen on this earth, there's good news. If you're alive and listening to me right now, you're still like Ebenezer Scrooge when he wakes up and pulls back those curtains and shouts out to that little boy, "What day is it today?" And the little boy says, "Why, it's Christmas Day." Oh, however, I've never been good at accents, but that's my best little British boy accent. "It's Christmas Day." And Ebenezer Scrooge realizes, what? I haven't missed it. There is real judgment coming upon this earth, but God says your Christmas future can be different. Yours can be different. And when I read this passage, there's a verse in it that points me to the gospel. And what is that verse? It's the very last one, verse 13. "And I looked and I heard an eagle flying in heaven, mid heaven." It's this angelic being flying with a message to who? To the inhabitants on earth. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. And I don't know about you, but when I read that verse and my heart is broken over the ghosts of the future that have been revealed to us that are coming, the judgments that are coming onto this earth, when I read that verse and I see that angel flying above the earth with a message to the inhabitants of the earth, whoa, 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 it takes my mind to the gospel, to the beginning of the gospel, to a different angel that flew over the earth with a different proclamation, right? That we read about in Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. When I read Revelation 8:13, my mind goes to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11 there. When I read this other angel, right? In verse 8, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The angels echo that in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men." Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, right? But what a contrasting message. The ghost of the future, Christmas future, saying what? Woe, woe, woe to those of you who are still on the earth facing God's wrath and judgment. But it points my mind back to the to the Christmas, right? To the angel saying, fear not, good news to you who are on the earth, who get to hear these glad tidings of great joy, right? That there is this message of peace on earth. That Christ coming to be born changed the course of human history and everyone lived in harmony from there forward? No. You just watch a documentary on the World War II and see the carnage and the evil and the devastation. Just one of many wars that remind us it's not peace between human beings who have learned their lesson. No, the peace is what? For us in our hearts. Because the God who loved us enough and was open and honest enough to say, here's what's coming, is the God who sent his son long before and said what? I'm offering you peace. Peace from death. Peace from sin. Peace from all that ravages you. Peace within. The peace that the Apostle Paul speaks about when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. What is it the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 1? He says this and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We who hear the warnings of God of the ghost of the future, we don't sit in fear of that. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We await his calling for us. Why? Because we have peace with God. You don't have to hide from God. You don't have to run from God. What is it Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1? He says, there is therefore, in Romans 8 and verse 1, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No judgment for me to face. Because I don't deserve it? No, I deserve it. But because Christ paid the price and he has now given me his righteousness. Oh, through what? Through a response of faith in him. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. See, that's the gospel. That's the heart of it. And I ask you, have you come to the good news of the gospel? If not, when you look at those very real ghosts of Christmas future, see that warning, because God wants you to see it and let it lead you to the Christmas that is presently available to you. When you see the warning of that angelic being hovering over an earth that is in destruction and agony, let it point you to that angelic being hovering over shepherds in the field, hovering over a baby in a manger, and let it point you to Christ. Because your Christmas future can be different. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, let him cleanse you. Let him set you free from any and all judgment. Let him give you peace with Almighty God. What a message. In the midst of Revelation 8, there's this pointing back to the gospel. Before we close, there's a fourth thing I want to share, and it's this, the group participation. The groundwork that points us to the ghosts of the future, that points me to the gospel. But intertwined in here in Revelation 8 is the last thing that I just want to highlight for you, and it's the group participation that God reveals in it for us as his children. Where do I see that? Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 8, as we read in verses 3 and 4. For what did we read there? And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. I want you to think about this. I think there's some deep meaning in here that I don't think I'm capable of drawing out in all its fullness, right? But here we see what? Connected with the unfolding of God's plan of judgment here in Revelation chapter 8 is what? John's attention being brought to the prayers of the saints. We saw that before. Back in Revelation chapter 5, right? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, when we were reading about Jesus being worthy to take the scroll, what do we read? And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There's this reminder that points all the way back to the book of Exodus when there was the altar of incense to be burned, and that incense representing what? The prayers of the people of God. And I think when we're reading in Revelation 5, in Revelation 8, we're reading of the judgment of God going forward and the prayers of the saints involved with it. In Revelation 5, we're reading of what? Jesus being worthy to open the scroll. And what made him worthy? His incarnation, coming to be one of us and going to the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And what is there at the very beginning of his incarnation? In Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, what is it we read in Luke 1 and verse 9 and 10? As we're reading about Zacharias, right? According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So what are we reading? We're reading that at the moment that the incense is being burned and the prayers of the people are being offered up, the message of the gospel begins as the angel says, John the Baptist is coming, the forerunner of the Messiah. And as I look at that and I see the prayers of the people, the incense burning in Luke 1 at the beginning of the Christmas story, are they the prayers that we're seeing there in Revelation 5 of Jesus being worthy because of his incarnation? Whew. The point is, I read this, And I read of the prayers of the saints being connected, and I find myself on the one hand feeling like, wow, there's something here that seems so deep that I just am confounded by it. But on the other hand, there's something here so simple that I'm thrilled by it. That God, the God who's in the throne room where all of this activity is proceeding from, that God says, I allow you to participate in the unfolding of my plan through your prayer. That our prayers, that sometimes we may feel in our weak humanity are bouncing off the ceiling or are feeble, that They're there in the scene. The prayers of the saints, the incense burning, the group participation that God invites us into, that we would be people of prayer. I can't think of a better way to bring this portion of scripture to close than to bow my head and invite you to join with me in the prayer that the Lord Jesus said, here's what I'm inviting you into. Pray these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, we pray. Amen.